have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open up with me one last time to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We will be wrapping up our sermon series today, and I hope that this series has been meaningful for you. I know we don't often go all the way through any particular book of the Bible, especially not two books that are back-to-back like this, but in trying to figure out what I was going to preach on during this time of year, I just thought that these two letters to the church in Thessalonica had a lot to offer us. So I hope this has been a meaningful series for you. It has been for me, and we're going to be closing up our series with this final message today. As I kind of mentioned last week, when I was going through this, you know, both letters have a benediction at the end, but in looking at the two benedictions and the way they the way they wrapped up the letter, 2 Thessalonians has a three-verse final greetings and benediction, and 1 Thessalonians has a much longer section, which in my Bible they chose to label final instructions. And I thought that was just very fitting. And so even though this is the end of the first letter, I thought it was the perfect way to wrap everything up in this series and close it with these final instructions from the Apostle Paul. So I'm reading from the New International Version. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through to the end. Hear now the word of our Lord. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. But test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, today we come at last to Paul's final instructions to the church in Thessalonica. Over the last several weeks, we have looked at the great faith of the Thessalonian church and the example that they were to the people around them. We looked at the humble yet bold evangelism that was preached to them, and that they went on to eagerly preach to others. Paul went on to extol them to live a sanctifying life, abiding by the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to continue to teach and guide them in all they did and encountered, even if that meant suffering for Christ. They were called to reject the rebellion of mankind and resist the spirit of the lawless one, and to stand firm in their faith above all else as they awaited the day of the Lord. Paul told them what the day of the Lord would bring: the resurrection of the dead and the triumph of Christ over the evil one. But as they awaited the coming of that day, they were not to get too comfortable and become idle in their faith. Rather, they were to continue faithfully upholding the faith and teachings, uphold the faith and teach that faith to others. And now, at last, we come to his final instructions to this church of promise, which serves as a testimony of how the church today is to live and uphold the faith that has been passed down to us from those who have gone before. In following the example of that great church, I challenged you all to consider how Paul might address a letter to us. I remind you of that meme that I showed in the first sermon that I just love that someone came up with. Paul, an apostle of Christ to the church in America. I don't even know where to begin with you people. How might Paul address a letter to us today? How do people see our church, our local church body in this community? What kind of impact do we have on the people around us? We are called to be humble yet bold and eager evangelists and witnesses to the people around us. We are called to live lives guided by the Holy Spirit with a willingness to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of Christ and his gospel, if need be. We are to stand firm against those in this world who would encourage sinful and lawless behavior. We are to reject the spirit of the Antichrist, which says that we know that we can decide for ourselves what is right. That we can decide what our truth is rather than what we know is right as testified to in the scriptures. We are to stand against that. We are to reject that spirit. And we are to await the coming day of the Lord when we will hear that final trumpet blast and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still living will rise to meet him in the sky. And now, just as the church in Thessalonica all those centuries ago, we come to Paul's final words of advice, his final instructions for a church of promise. Whether that church is in ancient Greece or modern-day Kentucky. You know, final words are something which I think a lot of people, or which most people, put a lot of thought into. Whether those final words are the last day of class at the end of a semester, or final words at the closing of a graduation, final words at a job before either leaving or retiring from that job, final words of a pastor to his or her congregation, or final words of a loved one on their deathbed. Final words are important. Final instructions. We tend to try to get everything we can into those final words, those final instructions, so that we don't leave anything out. I've known many teachers over the years that the last day of the semester, they try to cram in everything that they didn't get to yet. Inevitably, the teachers in the room, I'm sure, will affirm this. Inevitably, no matter how good your teaching plan is, there's always something you don't get to at the end of the semester. Am I right? And a lot of teachers try to cram in everything they can into that last lecture. These are all the things we didn't get to. And we see the same thing in many other situations. We see it in the last sermon that a pastor will give before they leave. I remember when I was leading the churches in Illinois before coming here, my final sermon was entitled Final Instructions. And in that sermon, I gave my own version of Paul's benedictions, which he closes each one of his letters with. If you notice, as you go through the letters that Paul wrote, all of his letters focus on a main issue in the church. Be it a theological thing that they're struggling with, be it with problems in the church. And then we get to that final chapter, and he has these final instructions, and he crams as much as he can into those final instructions. Don't forget this. Don't forget this. Oh, and by the way, this person says hi, and I'll pray for you, and pray for me, and I love you, and God bless you. And I've heard many versions of my dad's own final instructions and his various sermons that he would give on his last Sunday at any given church. And I think the words which someone uses in their final instructions, whatever the context is, speaks volume to both the relationship that person has with the ones they are speaking to, as well as the state of the individuals receiving those final instructions, those final words. As we look to Paul's instructions, we see the churches that were more spiritually mature, and those who needed a lot more final instructions. As we turn now to these final instructions in 1 Thessalonians, in my opinion, we see the spiritual maturity of the church as well as the human nature to forget the very basics of what we already know is true. Many times in Bible studies, we've come across passages and at the end of the passage, after we've dug into all of the various details of it, I ask the Bible study folks if they have any questions, and a lot of the time what I'll get from you all is, well, it's a good reminder. We already knew it, but great reminder, and now we know more. And that's a good thing. It shows biblical understanding and spiritual maturity, and we see that here in his instructions to the Thessalonians. It's not the case in some of his letters. In some of his letters to particularly problematic churches, his final instructions are all, behave yourself. Don't be troublemakers. Reject evil. But here we find not instructions of don't do this, don't do that. But we find what one person called, and I really love how the commentary put this. The commentator who recorded this didn't even know who had said this, but I liked it so much I highlighted it, and I wanted to read it to you. He says, Paul concludes this letter with a series of loving exhortations. And he says, someone has called these a chain of pearls of practical wisdom. A chain of pearls of practical wisdom. I like that. And as we go through these, we see all of these little reminders that he gives to the Thessalonian church here. He says, acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard and love because of their work, and live in peace with each other. This first set of final instructions, he's talking about the relationship between the congregation and their church leaders. One thing that's very important in the church is the leaders can't do it all on their own. We have a number of very good church leaders here. But to those who are not on any of the particular church boards or not in any official leadership right now, notice I say official leadership, your leaders can't do this all on their own. And Paul encourages, admonishes, however you want to put it, he tells the congregation, don't just leave it to your leaders, but work with them. Encourage them. Pray for your leaders in the church. And help them in whatever ways you can. And he goes on and he says, seek to live in peace with each other. And this in and of itself is a way to help the leaders of the church. Because there's nothing that makes ministry harder than a congregation that doesn't get along with each other. Throughout the course of my father's ministry, I've gotten the opportunity to see some, shall we say, troublesome congregations. I'm not going to name any of them right now, because I don't want to throw any of them under the bus, but
at least a couple of the churches that I've been involved in over the years because of my dad moving around were very much troublesome churches, what some might call problem churches. And similar to how teachers like to refer to their students, there are no bad kids. There are no bad churches, but there are some that just cause a lot of problems because they won't get along with each other. I can't tell you the number of stories that I've heard of my dad standing in his office and having two members of the church screaming at each other across the desk. And I remember the days that my dad would have some of those meetings and he would come home from the office and I could just see him shaking his head. There's nothing more stressful for a church leader than to have members of the congregation who can't get along with each other. We're a church family. And families don't always get along with each other. I know that. There are members of my own family that I don't always get along with. But we are to seek to live in peace with each other, no matter what our personal feelings for each other are. Because for those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're your brother or sister, whether you like it or not. The individual at General Conference who screamed at my dad and some of his colleagues saying, "You are not my brother," did not understand what it means to be brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I'll throw this in here. I'm very thankful you all get along with each other. Keep getting along with each other, please. Live in peace with each other. And he goes on and he tells them to warn their fellow brothers and sisters in faith who are beginning to become idle and disruptive in their faith. See, it's not just the responsibility of the leaders of the church to keep the unruly congregants in line. It is the responsibility of every single Christian to keep their brothers and sisters in faith in line. If you see a brother or sister in faith stumbling, it is your responsibility as their brother or sister to correct them in a loving manner. The example I always give is if you saw a member of your family trying to break into a car, what would be the most loving thing to do? Go up to them and tell them, "Hey, stop that." But to do so in a loving manner. A loving manner is not to say, "Hey, idiot, quit doing that." That's not a loving way to do that. Don't ever call someone you love an idiot. That's not very loving. But rather go to them and say, "Hey, you know better. And I want what's best for you. And if you don't stop, you're going to get yourself in trouble. And I don't want to see you get in trouble. Because I love you, I am going to correct you." As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to correct our fellow brothers and sisters when they make a mistake. Just make sure you do so in a loving manner. In addition to correcting the unruly members of the church, we are also called to encourage those who are disheartened. Help those who are weak. And be patient with everyone. Patience. That's one that we often need a little bit more of. We're to be patient with one another. Encourage one another. When we see a brother or sister in faith who is hurting, We are to encourage them. We are to wrap them up in the love of Christ so that no brother or sister will have to hurt alone. We are to share each other's burdens. And we're to have patience with each other. Sometimes when someone's a bit immature, it can be hard to have patience. But you have to have patience with them in order to teach them so they become more mature. It's the same thing with those who are spiritually immature. When someone is immature in their faith, we who may be a bit more mature in our faith have to have patience with them. Teach them in a loving manner so that they can grow in their faith, pursuing what is good, pursuing what we know is right. He goes on in verse 16, he says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Brothers and sisters, we are blessed. We are blessed immeasurably because of the love that God has for us, even despite our unfaithfulness. I love the line from a movie in which someone is complaining about their spouse. And they say, "How am I supposed to love someone who continually rejects me?" Their father steps up next to a cross and says, "That's a good question." Even when we turn our backs on God, He continues to love us. And He offers us forgiveness and salvation. Because of that, we are truly blessed. And as those who have received these undeserved blessings, we are to continually praise God. Give thanks in all circumstances for the many blessings that He gives us. And we are to even praise Him when things are not going well. I am continually amazed by Christians who can stand in a bombed out shell of a sanctuary and sing praises to God. When my parents' home church burnt to the ground on Good Friday, the choir stood in the parking lot and sang praises to God because no one was hurt. We are to continually keep our focus on the good things of the Lord and thank Him and praise Him in all circumstances. And we are called to allow the Holy Spirit to work within us. He goes on, he says, "Do not quench the Holy Spirit." In some translations it says, "Do not extinguish the fire of the Spirit." Many times we in the church, especially we in the more traditional high church, liturgical churches, tend to get uncomfortable when the fire of the Spirit breaks loose. And we tend to be like those in Egypt who, there's a church in Egypt, in Sinai, that they say it's the location of the burning bush. And they have a bush inside that church that they say is the burning bush where the Spirit of God came and appeared to Moses in fire. And right next to that bush is a fire extinguisher. And I think we often have a fire extinguisher of our own. If the Spirit of God broke loose like He did on Pentecost and tongues of fire appeared above our heads, someone would be grabbing that fire extinguisher and putting out our hair. Don't quench the Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to work radically in your life, even if it makes people a bit uncomfortable. After all, David danced before the Lord in his underwear. He said, I'll become even more undignified than this, to praise the Lord. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. The spiritual gift of prophecy is one which is meant to bring edification and encouragement to the church. Not all prophecies are about doom and gloom and things that will happen far off in the future. Sometimes it's just speaking truth into the hearts of each one of us. And we are to allow those prophetic words to speak that truth into our hearts, while guarding against those false prophets, yes. But just because there are false prophets doesn't mean there are not any true prophets either. Do not quench the Holy Spirit or the gift of prophecy. It goes on in verse 23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to continue to allow the Holy Spirit to work his sanctifying grace in our lives. God is the God of peace. All true peace comes from him. And we will have peace in our lives, peace in our hearts, when we allow the Holy Spirit to work that sanctifying power in our hearts. And finally, he says, pray for us. Pray for your church leaders. Pray for me as your pastor. I need it. Pray for our presiding elder, Tim Thompson. Pray for our transitional president. What's his title? President Pro Temp? I think President Pro Temp is his title. It's a new denomination. We're still figuring things out. Pray for Mike Powers. Pray for our bishops. Pray for the leaders in the church. We need it. He says, greet all God's people with a holy kiss. Now, for us in Western culture, a holy kiss does not sound like a typical greeting, but it wasn't that day, and it still is in other parts of the world. The key word there is holy. A loving greeting. Greet each other in love. Holy love. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. These were Paul's final instructions to the church in Thessalonica. And these final instructions continue to reign true in the church today. Hold true to these teachings. Let them guide you and follow the ways that have been set before us by this church of promise and great example, and by all those who have gone before. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with each one of you this day and every day. Amen.